Thank you for inviting us to come back. It's a privilege to be with you. And last time, I spoke to you about asking you to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And today, I want to ask the question, would some of you be willing to go? Different missionaries have gone to different churches speaking, and we're quite taken aback how seldom people from the pulpit challenge their people with the call of full-time missions. And when pastors have been asked that, when is the last time you preached on missions and challenged, would some be willing to go full-time into missions? They can't remember when they last did that. And I was praying to God, what should I share this time? Day after day, as I was in the north, I just came back from about half a month there. And then we would do devotions. Gilbert would take one morning, and I would take the other morning. We'd alternate back and forth like that. When it was my turn, I would take a minor prophet. And I would do one minor prophet one day, and another minor prophet the next day, and another minor prophet the next day. And when I shared on Jonah, it's just like the Lord said, this is it. This is it. So I want to start by taking you to Isaiah 6:8. You're probably all familiar with Micah 6:8, I want to take you to Isaiah 6:8. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to open up your word together for a few minutes and have you feed our souls with living manna and to challenge our hearts. We ask you to minister to each of us as we have need of, individually, but also corporately as the body of Christ in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. In Micah 6:8, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I, singular, whom shall I send, and who will go for us, plural? Isn't that interesting? What, Evelyn? What? What did I say? Oh, it reminds me of Micah 6:8. We often think of 6:8 with Micah, but here's another 6:8 in the Bible, Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah 6:8. So why does he say it like this? Whom shall I send? Because it's one God. There is only one God. And whom will go for us? Because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why. The triune God. And so the message this morning is, who will go for us? Who will go for us? So with that in mind as the introduction, let's go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. The 5 points that I have this morning, and I don't have my whiteboard up here, but they all start with T. And it's to go or not to go. That's the question. To go or not to go. Shakespeare said, to be or not to be, that is the question. But my question to you today is, to go or not to go? Well, God told him, arise and go. Like, get up and go. We like to, you know, be there in our rocking chair with our Tim beside us and our newspaper. But the Lord says, arise and go. It means we have to set down what we're doing and get up and go. And Jonah had to do that. He had to leave his home area, his own people that he was worshiping with. He had to get up and go. It involves change for people, especially who go cross-culturally. I believe every Christian should be evangelizing. Wherever they live, be sharing the good news with those around you. But how will the others know who are far away? Only if we go to them. only if we go to them. Very few immigrate here or come down into our city, but we can go to them and we can live there and be teaching and living it and teaching it and expounding and explaining day by day, week by week, year by year, learning the language and so on. So there's real merit in going. And God asked Jonah to go. To go or not to go, that is the question. And the second one is the task. He said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. I wouldn't just put task there. I would say tough task. That's not an easy thing to go and speak to people about their wickedness. That's a tough task. And furthermore, for Jonah, he was going to the enemy of Israel. The superpower at that time was Assyria. The Assyrians, they would go, and when they were, you either did what they said or they forced you. And they were known for impaling people. Like they take like sort of like a fence post, sharpen it, and jab it up into the chest cavity and hang you there alive. Would that subdue the enemy? Very quickly, eh? They would boil their enemies alive in tar. Would anybody say, Lord, pick me to go to Nineveh? No. It's like Jonah wanted to run away the other way. But you say he's a prophet, isn't he? He should know better. How many times has God talked to you and me that we should go and talk to somebody about the Lord, and we didn't? I remember when I was single, going to the University of Winnipeg, and God said, you should go talk to so-and-so. And I didn't. I didn't. And then when I came back there, that person was gone. When I came back to that part of the street by the Hudson Bay there, that person was gone. And then it's a missed opportunity. Will that person ever hear again? It was a tough task for him to go. On this trip, God gave us a tough task. We went to the home of a person who was a strong traditionalist. I knew that. I'd been there once on 2 other years. And I went there, and the conversation happened, some in Dene, some in English. And then the sad news came out. The grandson that they had raised as their own son from the age of 3, so when he came into their home, until age 19. So 16 years of pouring your life into this grandchild as a son, committed suicide now in January. We've grieved over the loss of Janessa before Christmas, our granddaughter, and over Evelyn's stepmom, who just loved us. Just such a wonderful stepmom. And we've done lots of crying. What are the emotions for someone whom they've raised and that person committed suicide? I cannot imagine what that must be like. And so he looked at me and he said, what message of inspiration would you give to the youth? And I was quiet. I know he doesn't have any use for God's book. No use at all. I was just quiet. Conversation happened between the others, him and his wife, and my First Nation missionary who was with me, who knows the language and the culture. And I was just listening and watching and listening and listening. And 15 minutes went by, half hour went by, 3/4 of an hour. And I was wondering, should I answer that question? Or shouldn't I? And then I thought, this might be my last chance. So I asked him. I said, when you asked that question at the beginning of our visit, did you mean for me to answer that? He said, yes. And in Dene culture, when you have listened to them for a long time, by culture, they are obligated to listen to you as well. And so I took him to the Word of God. I took him to Amos, where it says, "Seek ye me, and you shall live." And two verses later, "Seek the Lord, and you shall live." And I was just going to expound on it, and he interrupted me, and he shut me down. He says, "I have to interrupt you. I don't believe that way. I'm a good listener, but I have to interrupt you and shut you down." And so I was quiet, and we left quickly. So we got in the truck, and we drove to others. In the Bible, God tells everyone, but if they don't listen, you move on. You shake the dust off your feet and move on, it says in the book of Acts. So we moved on. And the next day, got up early, and we took someone to the airplane in the next village. And so we had time on our hands. We thought, what should we do now? We visited a few homes. And then we came back to this other village where this had happened the night before. We thought, we'll go to the school. They're having a family conference. So about maybe 11:45, we came in there. And different ones were giving their speeches. And they, before a speech would be given, they all go like this. And they sing something. And then they put their hands down, and then the person does their speech. And the different ones would do that. All of a sudden, the MC came from the front table in the gym, and he came to Gilbert, and he said, and he came to Gilbert, and he said, "I want you to share something." So Gilbert asked me where a certain verse was in the Bible, and I told him, and he went up and he shared the Word of God. That was just remarkable. In that setting, I listened, and then after much listening to different things, then I went outside and went for a drive, came back, wandered around the school, looked at things, and I was in the foyer, and all of a sudden the man who shut me down the night before came and sought me out, and he said, "I want you to speak this afternoon." And so I went, and I went back into the gym, and I sat down. And when my turn was called, I went up to the front, and I opened up the Bible. And I shared the same thing I was going to share the night before, and more. And while I was sharing, another traditionalist came up from the edge of the gym, and came up behind me, and came here to the MC, the second MC, the one that had shut me down the night before, and tried to get him to shut me down. And he refused. And this guy went back and sat down. I continued, and then I went to sit down at the back of the gym. The guy who had tried to shut me down the night before then took the mic and defended me publicly. When I got back to Gilbert, Gilbert said, "This is a miracle. I cannot believe my eyes." He said, "This would never have happened even 5 years ago." God is opening up the harvest there to become white, ready unto harvest, like it says in the Gospel of John. White meaning ripe. It's turning. It's not green anymore. It's turning white. It's ready for harvest. And my asking of you is, who will go for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to share the good news? Who will drop their nets of their occupation and go north to those communities that have no evangelical church? All those four communities we went to, there's no evangelical church. As far as I know, there's only two believers there in amongst those communities. Who will go? Is it a tough task? Yeah, but is our God greater than the toughness of the task? Was he greater than the lions in the lion's den for Daniel? Yeah. And he can be with you and walk with you. The next T. So to go or not to go, the tough task, your testimony. How is your testimony? Jonah was asleep. They woke him up. They asked him 5 questions. And he said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I serve the one who made the sea. And they were terrified. And he said, I ran away from God. How can you run away from an omnipresent God? As God's people, we know that can't be done, because God is omnipresent. And he's omniscient. He knows where you are in that big Mediterranean Sea. Timothy, how long did it take us to fly from Istanbul to Cairo? That's what I thought. I thought a few hours. There's a lot of room there for the wind to gather speed. A lot of room for the wind to gather speed. So when that storm hit, and they were terrified, they thought the ship was about to break apart, the Bible says, and they unloaded their wares. Can you imagine coming to your merchant, your boss, and say, sorry, I threw all your goods overboard, whatever it was, if stuff they had sold, or spices, or whatever it was, gold, whatever it was, we don't know what it was. They threw it overboard. Can I have my paycheck? Probably not, hey? So, how was your testimony, and how was my testimony? Sometimes people say negative things about Christians because of the way that they lived. How were you in your business dealings? How were you when you borrow something? How was your testimony of obedience to the Lord? We pick a bone with Jonah, but what about us? How was our testimony? God had to spank him. So he was thrown into the Mediterranean, but God is a merciful God. In 4 verse 2, it says, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and that repented thee of the evil. Of all that Mediterranean, hours it took us to fly it, at whatever, 500 miles an hour, God had the whale right at the right point to take him up and give him a holiday in the Hilton, hey? A spanking holiday in the puke, because the whale threw him up. So it wasn't pleasant in there. It's slimy, dark, weeds wrapped around his head, it says. No flashlight, no time clock. You have no idea how long you're in there. What would you drink? What would you drink? He had lots of time to think, 3 days and 3 nights. Sometimes it takes time for us to obey the Lord when we know he is calling us and we resist. Hey, and God has to spank. The Bible says, whom he loves, he chastens, in Hebrews. When I was at Missions Fest Vancouver in January, a native man came up to the booth and told me about a missionary who has now died. So she was much older than me. She was a missionary in the Yukon. He said, Dorothy Wellwood, if anybody lived like a Christian, it was her. And he's living for the Lord to this day. She brought him to the Lord. She discipled him. And he's living in faithfulness to this day. How is our testimony? Let's go to the next one, the next T. So to go or not to go, the tough task, your testimony, and here's the fourth one, turning around. Jonah decided it was worth obeying, even if it's a tough assignment. I like chapter 2, verse 8. It says, they that observe lying vanities, plural, forsake their own mercy. I noticed in the song, Be Thou My Vision, the third verse, about the second line, it talks about vanity there, something about vanity. I thought, wow, that's an appropriate song for this message. Wow. If we observe fleeting things, temporal things, idols of any sort, fame, anything that isn't God himself, we're observing lying vanities. It's deceitful. It's empty. It crashes. It's hollow. It's better to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do today? Like Saul did on the way to Damascus. And the Lord told him, and he obeyed. There was a complete turnaround in Saul, and he became Paul. Okay? And there was a turnaround here. He became thankful. He said, I will offer the sacrifice of praise, of thanksgiving. Are we willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus? Everything that the lost might hear, the gospel? Are we willing to be thankful, or are we complainers? When we look at the Savior, we tend to become less of a complainer. When we look at the troubles or the tough tasks, we tend to become complainers. It's better to look to Jesus. Well, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know. And if the repentance is real, you will see it in the life lived out. So if we go to chapter 3, verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So the whale comes to the edge of the ocean, right up to land, and picks him up onto dry ground. He could have dumped him in the middle of the ocean, but in the mercy of God, picked him up at the right place, dumped him at the right place. Good thing it was the right shore. There were three of them to pick from, right? In 3 days, he could swim a long ways. Wow. And he arose and he went. That's what the Bible says. And he did two things. He preached the word of God and he preached repentance. And the result was twofold. In verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. So there was belief, but there also was repentance. Look in verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. That's repentance. When Jesus started his ministry, his first message was, it's in Mark chapter 1. From that time, Jesus began to preach, repent and believe the gospel. So there it is in the New Testament. Here it is in the Old Testament. The same two factors, repentance and faith. Okay? And the city turned to God. When we obey, life comes to people. God's life. Hey? And then freedom from the bondages. Hey? There's living relationship with the Lord who loved them and gave himself for them and rose again on the third day for them. And then there's a resurrection power to say no to addictions. The last T. So to go or not to go, the tough task, the testimony, is your testimony good? Have you truly turned around? By your fruits you will know. And the last one is true perspective. The last two verses of the book. There God says this. Then the Lord said, Jonah, you had pity on the gourd, the plant, for which you had not labored, nor made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? If there was 120,000 that couldn't tell which is their right hand, how many more would there be children that do know this is my right hand, this is my left? Or teens or adults or grandparents or great-grandparents? That was a big city. It was 3 days' journey. It was a huge city. In the King James, it says, you had pity on the gourd. In verse 11, should I not spare Nineveh? But in the Hebrew, those are identical words. You had compassion on stuff. Is it wrong, God says, for me to have compassion on souls? Not stuff, but souls. And we want to be disciples of the Lord. We want to be followers of him. May we never pursue stuff. Yes, we need some stuff to exist, but that's not our goal, to accumulate and to acquire. Our goal should be like the Lord, for the souls of men, whether they are in our Jerusalem or our Judea or the uttermost part of the world. It is our responsibility. We can either go or give or pray. I want to ask today, is there anyone here that would be willing to be a full-time missionary and would go and live cross-culturally so that people might know the true Lord as their Savior, that they could repent and believe? The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, who will go for us? But oh, the door was bolted by thoughtlessness and sin. I am too young, the child replied. I will not yield today. There's enough time tomorrow. And the Spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded, in youth's bright happy hour. He came, but heard no answer. For lured by Satan's power, the youth lay dreaming then, and saying, not today, not till I've tried earth's pleasures. And the Spirit went away. Again he called in mercy, in manhood's vigorous prime, but still he found no welcome. The merchant had no time. No time to go and take on the task. No time to share the gospel. And so, repulsed and saddened, the Spirit went away. Once more he called and waited. The man was old and ill. He scarcely heard the whisper. No more strength to go. His heart was cold and filled with regret. He missed life's opportunity. And sinking in his pillow, with regret, he died. One day this week, I was at the wake of a suicide victim. The father told me, my son, 15, was murdered. This is now my second son, 24, and he took his own life. He said, is God trying to punish me? So what does it ask question to me? The next day we went to another wake of another person that died. And then the last night we were there, we went to the house of someone in stage 4 of cancer. They're dying with no one to teach the Word of God, to disciple them. Is anyone here willing to say, I'm willing to be a full-time missionary? Lord, we thank you for your word. Somebody told us the least we can do is share with others. Thank you, Lord, that you are a missionary God. You sent Jesus. He could have stayed home, but he left all. And he suffered greatly in a difficult task, a tough task, for our benefit. Now we can for others. So, Lord, if there's anyone or if there's several here that should leave their nets like the disciples and go follow you to other cultures, to live there and to establish a church, then lay that on their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.